Well, Little Hickman Christian Church welcomes you. Whether you've been here before or this is your first visit, whether you're in the parking lot or sitting inside here, we're happy you chose to be here this morning, and I pray you'll be happy about it too. Let me share a few prayer requests and announcements with you. I usually mention our cancer patients first, Bud Jeanette and Darlene Elliott. They're still under treatment, and we ask that you continue in prayer for them. Sandy Hammond had hip surgery last Wednesday, and she's at home, and she's doing well, and she said to tell everybody hello and thanks for your prayers. Jimmy Bowman's grandson, Cole Barnes, had a corrective chest surgery last Friday, and he's recovering at Cincinnati, but I think he might be coming home today. So thank you for your prayers for Cole also. We still have Kelsey Teeter recovering from eye surgery and Ashley Teeter recovering from mononucleosis. I think Teresa Cantor is still recovering from heart surgery, and Kathleen Baker recovering from a stroke down there in Virginia. She's Fran Bain's mother. We do ask you to continue in prayer for Chris and Rhoda Christie. I haven't been able to get in touch with them, and I don't know exactly what the situation is, but I know she was seriously ill, and he's recovering from a stroke. So you can probably add more names to your prayer list, and I hope you do. But when you pray for these folks, just remember they have spiritual needs as well as physical. So pray for God to give them assurance and comfort and hope. We do have several birthdays to announce today. Becky Garrett gave me two. Her mother, Hester Hunter, and her sister, Lucy Jackson, would have birthdays today. And I have two of my grandkids, Hunter Thivel and Shelby Thivel, have had birthdays this month. So we wish them all a happy birthday. So this is the day the Lord has made, so let's rejoice and be glad in it. Jody Vickers, yes, had a birthday this week too. I'm sorry, I forgot to announce that. So, and we all pray for Jody, and we're glad that she's coming along well. Let's begin our service with a word of prayer, shall we? Holy Father, we come to you with humble hearts because we've not always been as holy as you ask us to be. We've been angry and impatient. We've worried instead of trusting you. We've been sometimes unkind and even a bit dishonest. We ask for your forgiveness. We need for your Spirit to be alive in us, bearing fruit, so that others, when they know us, they may see you. Hear our prayers and our praise this morning, for you are our joy and our hope and our strength. We love you and we seek your blessing. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen. Well, because we begin our worship with communion, let me assure you that we'll be happy to serve those who are in your cars as well as those who are worshiping inside. Just turn on your turn signal or your emergency flashers to let us know you wish to be served communion, and our men will come to you. Jimmy Bowman will offer our communion prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that you have given us to come here and worship you and give you all the glory. Lord, thank you for all the blessings that you've given us this week. We ask you to look after our sick, be with the families that lost loved ones, be with our men and women to protect this great country. Be with our leaders, be with our presidents, dear Lord. May they guide us back to godly ways. As we partake of this bread and this cup, which represents your broken body and your blood on Calvary's cross for our sins, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
If you're in your car and you wish to be sharing in the offering, just signal in the same way with your turn signal or your emergency flashers, and our men will get to you. Brad Teeter will offer the offering prayer.
Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for this beautiful day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to come and join together in this church. Now we just ask this, bless this offering, to bless the gift. Also bless the giver. We also pray it'll be used in a way to be uplifting to thy kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Singing our praise to God is a little more difficult when we're wearing masks, but the mask can't inhibit the joy and the gratitude we feel toward Him, and having the congregation separated also changes things a bit, but God hears all of us, whether we're inside or outside, so let's sing for Him, beginning with hymn number 385, I Am Thine, O Lord. Just the first and last verses, okay?
Yeah.
And then we turn to number 561. Excuse me. And let's sing all three verses of "Since Jesus Came Into My Heart." Number 541 is our prayer hymn. And as we turn to that and join in singing just the first verse, we join in prayer again. 541, "In the Garden." Heavenly Father, in this world there are many things that trouble us because we don't understand why they happen as they do. We know you understand all things. So we ask you to grant us peace of mind and total trust in the surrendered life of your Son to redeem us. As we think together now on eternal things, fill us with assurance and even anticipation as we look to the unknown future. We're in your hands, dear Father, and we're very grateful to be there. Accept our prayers, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. I heard a story about a defendant standing before a judge in court. And the judge said, "Will the defendant please rise?" And he stood up. And the judge said, "Tell me, sir, do you have anything to offer this court before it passes sentence?" And the defendant said, "No, Your Honor, I have nothing to offer my court. My lawyer took my last cent." Well, have you ever noticed that justice can sometimes be hard to come by? I think there is currently a great clamor of voices wanting to end all kinds of injustice. Police brutality, racism, economic oppression, political shenanigans, all these things that have happened all over the world. And no doubt many of us want to do what we can to help make the changes that are needed so that justice and fairness can exist for everyone, especially in our own community, in our own country. Sometimes it's hard to distinguish, though, between legitimate concerns about injustice and false complaints, which are loudly registered to hide some other agenda. But even if justice does not ever prevail in this world, God's promise is that justice will prevail in the next world. God says justice will prevail, I promise. So now let's explore this promise, because it brings us hope. It was December 14th in the year 2012. 7-year-old Daniel Barden awoke early. Christmas lights were illuminating the neighboring houses in their town of Newton, Connecticut, and the morning was filled with tender moments. Hugs and kisses for his brother and sister as they left for school. Loving goodbye to his mother as she left for work, and then Daniel was off to school. 7 years old, happy, carefree. No one imagined it would be Daniel's last day of life. Daniel was one of the 20 children and 6 adults who were shot to death by a deranged gunman at Sandy Hook Elementary School in Newton, Connecticut. Sandy Hook wasn't the first massacre in American history by any means, but it seems like one of the cruelest, because this wasn't a gathering of adults. It was a classroom of little kids. This wasn't a war zone. It was a quiet neighborhood. These weren't gangsters. They were snack-eating, Santa Claus-loving little children. And it was Christmas time. These children didn't deserve such a death, and their parents didn't deserve that kind of grief either. But this incident was another example, another all-too-common reminder that life is not fair. Life is not always fair. When did you first say that? Was there some deed that prompted you to decide that the scales of life were out of balance? Did a car wreck or cancer leave you motherless or fatherless? Did your friends forget you? Or a teacher ignore you? Or an adult abuse you? Have you ever prayed the psalmist prayer? He said, Lord, how long will you look on? Or have you ever asked Jeremiah's question? He said, why does the way of the wicked prosper? We all wonder, don't we? Why do drug dealers get rich? Why do sex offenders get away with it? Why do dishonest candidates get elected? Why do murderers get out of prison? And why do cheaters get by with it? These are good questions. How long will injustice flourish? But God has an answer. His answer is direct and it's comforting, for God says, not long. Every turn of the calendar brings us a day closer to the day when God will judge. Judgment will prevail. Justice will prevail. God has set a day. That's what Paul said to the Athenians as he spoke to these people who didn't know God. He said, God has set a day when he will judge the world. Acts 17:31. Read it. I hope you don't weep. God is not sitting by idly twiddling his thumbs while all these things happen. He is aware, and he has set a day. I guess that could mean a day has been set, picked out and marked on God's calendar. The judgment day has been chosen. I know it does mean that judgment is not a possibility. It's a sobering reality. It's going to happen. Of course, the idea of there being a judgment day is not popular with everyone. There are many people that reject the whole idea. And it's kind of ironic, because there are people who long for justice and they value justice, but they don't like the idea of a judgment. But you can't have one without the other. Someone has to decide what's fair and what isn't fair. The Bible makes it clear that God is the one who will do that. Maybe our sermon text for today could be 2 Corinthians 5:10, where Paul wrote these words, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. That covers it all, I think. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the Greek word for judgment seat is bema. And the term refers to, here's a court in session, here's a judge sitting up here on the bench, as we call it today. When Jesus was condemned to crucifixion by Pilate, Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat. And John's language in Revelation refers to the Pilate seat as the great white throne. He says in Revelation chapter 20, I saw a great white throne and one seated on it. Earth and heaven fled from his presence and no place was found for them. I also saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before him, before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books. Now, I know Christians disagree about exactly how things will happen at the end of time, but there's one thing I don't think anybody, any Christian doubts, and that is that God's judgment will be final. All will be judged. Unbelievers will be punished and believers will be rewarded. And the Lord will balance the scales of fairness. Let's take just a few moments to consider some of the things that will happen at the judgment. And I hope this is a happy thought for you. First thing that will happen is that God will publicly pardon His people. Everybody will know who's righteous and who's not. In that passage we read a moment ago from 2 Corinthians, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We includes all humanity, anybody who's ever lived. And by using we, Paul included himself, and he includes you and me, us. We'll be there too. We may wish we could be excluded from appearing before the judgment seat of Christ, especially when we consider, Paul says in Romans, that will be the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I don't really want a lot of people to know about my secrets, my secret thoughts, my secret deeds. Why will Christ expose every deed and every desire of the heart to everyone? When God judges people's secrets, I think He has to do it for the sake of justice, in order to declare each sin forgiven. Believers won't stand before God's judgment seat alone. Thankfully, Jesus will be at our side. He is our advocate, our lawyer. And I can't explain how He will be both judge and advocate, but He did say, I and the Father are one. I'm sure He'll work that out. But I imagine it this way, as each sin is disclosed, so will be the forgiveness for that sin. It might sound something like this in my imagination. John lied to his teacher. Jesus says, I took his punishment. John stole a car. Jesus says, I died for that sin. John lusted in his heart. And Jesus says, I know, and I have forgiven him. Now, where did I get an idea like that? Well, it came from a story Max Lucado told about a friend of his who stood trial on 66 counts in federal court. The trial lasted 3 agonizing weeks. And if found guilty, Max's friend would spend the rest of his life in prison. So this was serious stuff. Max was traveling when the verdict came down, and he received a text message which says the jury is back and they're about to read the verdict. So he waited, and he waited, and he waited, and minutes passed, but no other message came. Finally, he got impatient, and he sent a text himself. Why is it taking so long? And the answer came back, the judge has to render a verdict on each of the indictments, one by one. It took 20 minutes to read the verdict. And Max's friend stood as the judge declared him not guilty 66 times. Everybody present, the jury, the legal team, the spectators, the court reporter, the accusers heard the verdict. Not guilty, not guilty, not guilty, not 66 times. I think God promises the same kind of public disclosure for you and me. All will be disclosed and all will be forgiven for God's people. And this public display of forgiveness will make us eternally grateful for our Savior. God will pardon His people. Now, a second thing that will happen at the judgment is that God will applaud the service of His servants. In 1 Corinthians, when Paul wrote to that church, he said, don't judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes, who will both bring to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intentions of the heart. Oh, that's a little scary. He will reveal the intentions of our hearts. And then praise will come to each one from God. At the judgment, suppose Suppose that God will walk each one of us through our lives, day by day, moment by moment, issuing commendation after commendation. You see, God, when He declares us not guilty, He will applaud our service. You gave up your seat on the bus. Well done. You welcomed a new student in your class or the new visitor at church. Fine job. You went on a mission trip or sent money for one. Way to go. You stayed awake during Brother Lee's sermons. I'm so proud of you. Well, look at Hebrews chapter 6. For God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you demonstrated for His name by serving the saints and by continuing to serve the saints. Our God will recognize faithful service and stewardship somehow. And guess who'll be waiting for us at the finish line? That's right, Jesus will be there. And what will He say? Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. Wow. Another story from Max Lucado, who's a great storyteller. He told about a group of guys who for the past 25 years have made an annual trip to Lake Placid to go hiking. Now, sometimes their trip coincided with the Lake Placid Ironman triathlon. Now, an Ironman triathlon, tri means three, there are three events in it. But in this one, a person swims 2 miles and then he rides a bike 120 miles, and then he runs a marathon, 26 miles, 385 yards. Crazy, huh? Anyway, sometimes their hiking trip would coincide with the triathlon, and they noted that the Lake Placid Ironman is one of the most difficult anyway because it's in the mountains. But of all the Ironman events around the world, this one stands out for the way the community participates. The final mile of the race is run on the track of the local high school. And the residents of Lake Placid, maybe all 2,500 of them, pack the bleachers to cheer on the finishers. And the people arrive early in the afternoon to greet the winner, and linger on into the night to wait for the stragglers. And many of the runners don't reach the stadium until well after sunset, even though they began the race at 8 o'clock that morning. Max Lucado's friend Dan was one of the stragglers. After swimming and biking and running for 12 hours, he wanted to quit because his legs were cramping and his feet hurt. And he was a few miles from the stadium, but he could hear the roar of the crowd. And that raised his spirits. And he quickened his pace. He told himself, keep going, you're almost there. Well, a half hour later, Dan reached the stadium parking lot, and the noise from the stadium then was almost deafening. He straightened his back, he took a deep breath, and he ran through the entrance to the stadium. And over the public address system, he heard, from San Antonio, Texas, Dan Smith. And the place just erupted. People who didn't know him from Adam were chanting, Dan, Dan, Dan. And his pain was gone. His weariness had disappeared. And he was surrounded by a huge crowd of encouragers and witnesses. And so are we. You probably know the scripture I'm referring to in Hebrews chapter 12, where it says that because we're surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, we should run with endurance the race that's before us keeping our eyes on Jesus. This great cloud of witnesses cheers us on during our race and will rejoice with us when the race is over and when God hands out His rewards. Since God is a just God, on Judgment Day He will declare the pardon of His people, and He will applaud and reward the service of His saints. There's one other thing that will happen on Judgment Day. God will honor the wishes of the wicked. Some of the people who stand before God on Judgment Day are described this way in the first chapter of Romans. For though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. Many people spend their lives dishonoring the Lord and even ridiculing His people. Many people spend their lives living for themselves and doing only what they want to do. What will God do with those people? People who've wanted nothing to do with God or obeying God's commands, if God is going to be just, He has to honor their wishes. You know, even in our judicial system, it may be flawed somewhat, but it does not force an accused person to have a lawyer. As I understand it, a defendant is offered a lawyer, an advocate. But if he or she chooses to stand before the judge alone and plead his own case, the system permits that. So does God. God offers His Son as our advocate to plead our case. And at the judgment, Jesus will stand beside every person except those who refused Him. Anyone who stands before God without Jesus will have his sins revealed just like the others. But rather than hearing those sins forgiven, I imagine there will be just silence. God will say, "You denied my presence and disobeyed my commands." Silence. "You slandered my name." Silence. "You abused my people." Silence. What defense can be offered? For we're all guilty. C.S. Lewis had a famous quotation on this subject. He said, "There are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those to whom God says, 'Thy will be done.' All that are in hell have chosen it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. And God is right, and God is just, and no one will accuse God of injustice when God announces, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, and they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.'" Those are not my words. Those are the words of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Justice will prevail. That is God's promise. Remember, the Bible says God has set a day when He will judge the world. Now, that may not matter to you much now. For some people, life seems fair and just and comfortable. And if that describes you, then count your blessings. But there are others for whom this promise means so much, because they're the ones who fight a daily battle with anger about all the unfairness and injustice they see in the world or that they have experienced. They're the ones who've been abused and injured and feel they've been robbed, and they're waiting for justice to be served. You know, when you're in that situation, it's easy to begin to wonder if the wicked will go unpunished, or if injustice will ever be addressed. So much evil has been done to people in the history of mankind. Every generation has seen it. Hitler exterminated 6 million Jews and 500,000 gypsies. In Rwanda, the Hutus slaughtered 800,000 people, mostly Tutus. The Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor and then tortured so many American prisoners of war. American bombs devastated the cities of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Men, women, and children. Suicide bombs explode in the Middle East, killing innocent civilians, even children there. And a mass murderer devastates a school. Suicide bombs, mass murderers. Nobody can explain or even estimate how many have lived and died as slaves in human history. And today, slavery still continues in many forms. Human trafficking, forced labor, child slavery, forced marriages. There's so much violence and exploitation involved in gangs, and the drug trade and racism continue to cause suffering. Add to all this the suffering that comes from corporate greed, whether it's cigarettes or toxic chemicals or Ponzi schemes or government leaders or Wall Street insider trading. It's not right. It's just not just. It's not fair that evil prospers and devastates people's lives. But God's promise is that He will have the final word. Until the day when God will judge and God's justice will prevail, perhaps we should follow the example of the women of a Dinka village in Sudan. Government-backed soldiers ravaged their settlement, butchering and brutalizing more than 100 people. Muslim fundamentalists captured the strong, abandoned the weak, burned their huts, and razed their crops. And all this horror, however, inspired hope in the survivors. The women, the wives, the mothers of the murdered and the missing gathered sticks and tied them together in the form of cross. And when they buried the bodies and mourned their losses, they pressed these crosses into the ground, not as memorials to their grief, but as declarations of their hope, for these were followers of Jesus. And the cross sticks expressed their living faith in a loving God who could and would make sense of such a tragedy. And maybe we need to do the same with our tragedies, place them in the shadow of the cross, and be reminded that God sees what's going on. God sees injustice and unfairness, and God will right all wrongs and will heal all wounds. God has prepared a place where life will be finally and forever just. Justice will prevail. So let's have faith in God's promises and be faithful and patient as we wait for God to fulfill His promise. I'm anxious for you to be one of those whom God forgives and commends. Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? Have you placed your future in His hands? If not, why not today? While we sing our hymn of invitation, it's number 318, and the words to the song say that He will make you whiter than snow. And that's another promise that God has given us. Number 318, whiter than snow. Just the first verse as we sing. Lord Jesus, I long to be whiter. Let's pray once more. Lord God, thank you for the assurance we find in your word. Give us helping hands and understanding hearts to clean up the messes we've made in your world. But teach us always to remember there's a better world to come for those who love you and embrace your Son. Help us to share love wherever we go, as you've shared it with us through your Son and our Savior Jesus. For we pray in His name. Amen.